Good evening, everyone, again. I was reading a poem this morning I thought would be for our opening. Awake, my soul, to God draw near. The Saviour's day of praise is here. Shake off dull sloth and joyfully rise to pay your spiritual sacrifice. That is why we're here together in an evening like this, and may the Lord enable us to do so. So let us pray together for that and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help is in thy name, O Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth. Thou who keepest truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together of Psalter 269. All people that dwell on the earth, your songs to Jehovah now raise. So we'll sing 269 verses 1 through 4. Let us read together tonight from two portions again out of the Scripture. The first one is out of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 14. We'll read the first 8 verses. And then we will turn together to Ephesians 5. So first, Deuteronomy chapter 14. We'll read in verse 1 to 8. And this is a connection tonight with the third commandment. God's word is, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourself, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself. Peculiar means purchased. You've been bought. Above all the nations that are upon the earth, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. And these are the beasts which ye shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pygarg, and the wild ox, and the chamois, and every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws, and cheweth the cut among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel and the hare and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud. It is unclean unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. And then jump to verse 21, please. Ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. Perhaps you don't see the connection yet today with the third commandment, but hopefully that'll become clearer. Let's now turn to Ephesians 5, verse 1, and we'll read up to verse 21. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or suitable, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no homemonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, and walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, and righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. But whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We'll read so far of the scriptures tonight. This evening, let us first make together a confession of faith with the Apostles' Creed. And after that, we will make a beginning of reading the canons. You did not start that last week, no. So let us read then first the Apostles' Creed together in the words of the 12 articles. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe and holy, Catholic, or universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now I invite you to go with me in the back of your Psalter to page 97. And we have decided as consistory to add this to our evening readings to read together to some of these beautiful confessions and inheritance of our forefathers struggled out in a huge struggle, the Canons of Dort. I will not go on to that now, what the history of it is, but the first head or the first chapter is dealing with divine predestination. I will read Article 1 and 2 tonight. As all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin. According to the words of the apostle, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:19 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Article 2, but in this the love of God was manifested, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whatsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Notice the amazing opening statement when our fathers begin to speak about divine predestination. Article 1, they show the absolute guilt of all mankind. And Article 2, they begin to set forth the glory of the gospel message. And that leads us in turn eventually to the other doctrines related to this. Let us now together seek the Lord in prayer. Eternal and heavenly Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, God of glory, God of grace, we have just been reminded, Lord, about that thou would have done no injustice if thou would have left all men where we brought ourselves in our rebellion against thee. Help us, Lord, to be firmly grounded in that very significant and important truth, so that we always may be reminded that as we come before thee, we have no rights from our side, none of them, and that we are to live by grace alone. And what a marvel it is, O God, that thou hast unfolded that so one-sided work of thy divine love, worked out by thy divine spirit in this fallen human race. And what blessings again are given to us tonight, that thou hast kept us from following so many in this world, who have chosen to use their time in a different way than what we're using it this evening. And Lord, it is not because we are any better. We desire to acknowledge thee for thy upholding, restraining, guiding, stirring, and leading grace. We are only what we are by thy grace, Lord, in anything that is worthy and amiable. And we come to Thee this evening to seek again Thy undeserved blessing on us and our children. But as we gather here this hour of worship, Lord, then it is so true that nothing enriches us more than Thy presence and grace. And may we experience that tonight, that we may sense that Thou art here, speaking, leading, also guiding us by Thy Spirit in the way of Thy truth. Lord, some of us can truly share the poet's desire when he said, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord in His temple, and to inquire in His temple." And some of us, Lord, have gathered here this evening with that desire Thou hast worked in the heart. And indeed, for some of us, it may be so, as another poet said, who preferred no place more than the doorkeeper's position in the house of God, rather than the chief places in the tents of this world. And O faithful God, we pray indeed that even though we may have such desires, yet it can be such a wilderness here below and such a struggle to live the life we desire to live and want to live. And be pleased, O great God, to lead us again and again unto that only source. Abide ye in me, for without me ye can do nothing. Thou who can turn nights into day, Thou who can turn curses into blessings and losses into gains, wilt Thou graciously arise this evening among us to bring deliverances, to command deliverances, and that we would glorify Thee for it. And Lord, may it please Thee to create in our hearts a true desire and hunger after Thee. Oh, that souls may experience this irresistible grace of Thy Spirit, making us willing in the day of Thy power, drawing us and leading us. Lord, draw near to us, live within us, guide us by Thy Spirit, that we may truly honor Thee and glorify Thy name throughout our life. And Holy Lord, we have also come together tonight to learn Thy will and to learn from Thee more on the third commandment, that we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. For Thou hast warned us that Thou wilt not hold any of us guiltless who are doing that. Wilt Thou teach us to value Thy name as much, even more than our own name. Thou knowest how we love our name. And we love our reputation and our character. And Lord, how idolatrous we are even about that. But wilt Thou also teach us to love Thy name above all names, Thy character, and that Thy name may be hallowed also in and through how we live and how we are. And Lord, teach us that Thy name is a refuge in times of trouble. That is a place of hiding. Teach us to see that Thy name spells hope for the hopeless. That it spells help for the helpless. That Thy name spells what we just read out of this confession. That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. A world that was hateful, that was cursed, and it's full of enmity. And yet, Lord, Thou took reasons out of Thyself to come into this world, to seek for that which is lost and to make willing for that which is unwilling. We also pray that thou would teach us daily, Lord, that thy name is holy and that thou hast proclaimed a very serious punishment on those who dishonor thy holy name. Bring a personal understanding and conviction regarding this third commandment, and may it lead us this evening for a greater need for Jesus Christ. For Lord, as we expound these laws and I seek the life of sanctification, will thou keep us from the spirit of bondage to fear, but will thou graciously lead us to the spirit of adoption, that thy children may indeed learn to remain and rejoice in the finished work of thy beloved Son. And yet, Lord, that we also may grow in holiness, that we may excel in seeking to reach for that perfection that is in some ways beyond us. And yet the apostle pressed forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling. And may we so also press forward, that thy name may be glorified and hallowed in our life. So we thank thee, O God, and praise thee for the gospel of thy sovereign grace. And we pray, give us liberty to press our plea tonight also for those who seem given up to live out the depravity of their heart. There are multitudes around us, Lord, who are living in so much sin, without a sense of shame, it appears, finding entertainment in the vile and the violent scenes that are portrayed on screens and elsewhere. It seems, O God, so beyond the reach of anything that is holy. But yet we may pray this evening and plead for thy sovereign grace to be extended to those, Lord, who are so deeply fallen and gone astray. Oh, thou hast brought before people out of such darkness and grime, and have made them, oh, trophies of thy eternal and powerful grace. And Lord, we then so lift up our society around us, people that we work with, that we meet with, neighbors perhaps in our neighborhood. O God, thou knowest family members who have no heart for thee, who may be straying in paths of sin, and we may bring them before thee and plead, O God, reach out thy hand to save such and bless the word that may be shared with them, either today or in days past. We thank and praise thee for all earthly comforts. Despite living on this planet, which is lying under the travail and the groan of the curse, yet, Lord, keep thou us from playing idolatry with all the comforts and substituting thee with the various beautiful things we have in this life. Teach us to use this world as a traveler, indeed to enjoy the good thou gives us, but to worship the giver. And Lord, thou knowest how difficult it is when we are so surrounded with so many pleasing things for the flesh and easy things for the spirit. And we pray that thou teach us to live that crucified life, searching and seeking for thee. Turn our eyes away from all the idols and anchor our heart to the eternal realities. We plead for our children also, our younger children, even those unborn of the families in our congregation. We pray, dear God, that thou would teach our children early, drawing their heart, making them wise, turning them into pillars in state and church as they come to their adult age, and glorify thy name through them. Help them take something along also, Lord, from the sermons on every Sunday that there are in our church, that they may understand. And so we pray thee, bless those who have been here with us today, visiting from afar or near.
We commend them all to Thee, each one of us, in our own personal life story. O gracious God, help Thy servant this evening. Give me clarity of mind. Open the Scriptures. Make us men mighty in the Scriptures, mighty to understand and also to see the various connections of the various parts of Thy sacred truth, and to present them, Lord, in a relevant manner to the days in which we live. Thy truths remain unchangeable. But Lord, also help us, Lord, to see how these truths are related to today, that we may walk worthy of Thee, and to all pleasing, but above all, to Thee, the great God and Creator, Savior and Lord. So help us in listening, in speaking, in singing, in giving, in prayer, and in all other aspects of this worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's thereof sing all three verses. Of mercy and of justice, David writes, my thankful song shall be. And what follows in the three verses of 271. Within our service today, we have two collections again. The first one is for the General Fund, and the second for the Emeritus Fund. And may the Lord bless you and your gifts. Tonight, congregation, we will look together at the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
This morning I reminded you of a little word. And if I may remind you of that, was one little word, so. Remember, so God loved the world. There was a lot of depth in that word. Well, tonight in my reading at the dinner table, I noticed another text that has the little word so in it, which really ties in very beautifully with the scriptures tonight. And that was from Deuteronomy 4. I'll read it to you. In verse 7, it says, "For what nation is there so great who has a God so nigh unto them as this nation, as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him? For what nation is there so great that has statutes and laws and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you?" It reminded me of the privileges that we have. I was speaking to my brother who just lost his wife, my brother in the ministry in the Netherlands who just lost his wife this week, and he said to me something that I also had to acknowledge years ago. He says, "You just don't realize what you have until you lose it. You just don't realize the privileges of having a wife. And then when they're gone, you all of a sudden wake up and you says, 'Wow, I have lived so many days so mindless of these privileges.'" Parents say that about their children, right? So special to have a child and then to have a loser child. We will say this, children, about our parents' kids. "Man, what a privilege I had to have such a father or such a mother." Now, privileges. But that's also true with regard to God. You and I are so privileged beyond so many multitudes, because we have God so near to us. For some people, God is very far away. They don't have the Bible. They don't have a church. And have nobody to teach them. In that sense, God is very far away from them. God is so near to you and me. He has come to us to be with us, to teach us from our early days. That's a privilege. Perhaps we don't even realize how big of a privilege it is. And as I tonight look with you at the third commandment, I remind you of too much scriptures of the privilege we have. Isaiah 63, Isaiah says, or the people of Israel in Babylon says, "We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name." Notice the word name. That ties into the third commandment tonight. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Notice what this prophet says. We are called by thy name. And friends, perhaps you have never understood the third commandment tonight as you have after this sermon. It's for me been a journey of discovery some years ago when I started looking in depth at what this third commandment was now really all about. Our catechism that we're going to read makes a hint into that direction, but doesn't bring it out as fully as I personally think it may be brought out. It does have that direction, though. So if you turn in your catechism to Lord's Day 36... and we'll read today 36 and 37. We'll combine these together tonight. And there is here a historical background to these two commandments, sorry, Lord's Days. The fathers grew up in the Reformation day when this was written. We're fighting against a group of people who did not believe you could make any oath. And that was the Anabaptists. No oath to any government, that was a sin. So they obviously majored on the oath, swearing, and so on. Let's read. 99. What's required in the third commandment? That we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance. That means by just pretending you didn't hear. Be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, and that's what I would like to concentrate on, that briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and glorified in all our words and works. That's the focus of the third commandment, that last part of this Lord's Day. Now, 100 is then profaning of God's name by swearing or cursing so heinous, so terrible a sin, that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing. It is undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And think of his name as his character. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. Either when the magistrate, the government, demanded of its subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity, faithfulness, and truth to the glory of God and to the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used of the saints both in the Old and the New Testament. There's various examples of that. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. So these wonderful thoughts of the catechism tonight with the third commandment. I would like to draw your attention to the third commandment. Let's first look at the heart of the commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Secondly, the extent of this commandment. And lastly, the weight of this third commandment. Now, what's the heart of this third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And congregation, the heart of this commandment is a reference or a connection to Israel's privileged position. Privileged position. Listen how God speaks about his visible church in the Old and the New Testament. And I again encourage you for a moment to open your scriptures with me through those verses that I have here referred to. Let's turn to Exodus 4. Exodus 4, verse 22 and 23. And notice how God calls Israel. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Moses, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I'll slay thy son, even thy firstborn. You see how God calls the nation Israel? This is my son. They're an adopted people. They were not his son before, but they're his son now. He's adopting them as a nation. They become his children. In Deuteronomy 14, we read that already from verse 21. I made a reference to reading that with you. Notice how God calls the people there as well as in the first verse. But verse 21, he says that thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And I could have found many other verses in the book of Deuteronomy to emphasize it. He says, you're a special people to me. Holy means special, set aside. You're my adopted, set-aside people. You're holy unto me. May I just ask you, does it apply to you and me? Does it apply to the visible church today? Just think about that for a moment with me before I answer that myself. Now go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. This has a couple of examples. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and a crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that bought thee? Has he not made thee and established thee? Notice again this emphasis of you are my son. I am your father. I have bought you. How? Out of Egypt. Think of the Passover redemption. So this is the nation of Israel. This is how God speaks about them as a whole. And if you would turn with me one more to Isaiah 1. And I will leave it with that for tonight. And there's many other scriptures you could go to. But Isaiah chapter 1 and the painful language as well as the testimony that God calls the people of Israel to. Hear, O heavens, Isaiah 1 verse 2. And give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished up and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider them. And if you now may turn one more time to Ezekiel 16. And up is a moving chapter which would be worthwhile reading entirely. But God says, look, this is what you used to be before I came into your life. Verse 3. He says, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Ezekiel 16. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. And when you were born in thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, thou wast not washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, none I'd pity thee to do any of these unto thee. Think of Israel and Egypt in the Babylonian captivity. None of them had compassion on thee. Thou wast cast out in the open field of the loathing of thy person the day thou wast born. And when I passed by, and I saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And so the story goes. And Ezekiel sets before them the whole history of Israel. How God took them out of Egypt and surrounded them with his care, like a father who adopted a child cast away, ready to die. And that's Israel. That's the visible church. Now, when you are adopted by someone, what happens to your name? See, when we got Kim in our life, she's a foster daughter. So her name, her last name is still Kim Powers. And she used to tell us as father, oh, I just wish you could adopt me. So my name could be Forgunst. But she couldn't. I could not give her my name. She was not adopted. But when God adopted Israel, he gave them his name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You see now where I'm going to. With the heart of this third commandment. To be adopted, congregation, gives great privileges and gives also great obligations. Israel had a pillar of light and fire to guide them. No other nation ever had that. Amazing. God was a visible reality to lead them through all the journeys that they had to go through. Amazing. Promised them a land of milk and honey. All the prosperity that they needed for this life, he promised them. He set in the midst of them a house, a tabernacle, where he says, come there, I want to dwell in the midst of you. I want to live right in the middle of you people. And I'll put my tabernacle in the midst of you so I can speak with you. So you can speak with me. And this is the way you approach me. And this is the way that we communicate. God living in the midst of them. Talk about privileges. And he gave them a law and statutes so great and so unbelievably advanced in all their details from all the surrounding nations. Those of you who studied ancient history, You know the comparison between the laws of Moses and the laws of Hammurabi, an ancient king in the Sumerian Empire, right, in the time of Moses. And then when you read the laws of Moses, it is exactly what Moses says. What nation has statutes so great, so mighty, so beautiful, so fair as any other nation has? Even the laws that we read tonight about you shall not eat this and you shall not eat that. Also, far advanced in medical science. Far advanced in what God knew only about what was healthy and unhealthy. No other nation knew these things. So the privileges of the adoptions. But above all, you get a new name. You were named by the name of God. God's son, God's children, God's people. My people. If you take the time to read through the Old Testament particularly, you see the emphasis there as well, flowing into the New Testament, that God speaks about His nation Israel, the visible church, as His people. Jesus says in Matthew 8, many shall come from the west and from the east and from the north and from the south, whereas the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. That's still the Old Testament church. The children of the kingdom. Jesus is speaking about the Old Testament days. He's still living in that. So there are the children. And dear friends, I want you to indeed note that this can be looked at in two ways. Think of Esau and Jacob. Both children of one father. The one is a child that doesn't love the Lord, the other is a child that does love the Lord, but both were children. And so it is in church. There can be children in the church that are belonging to God that don't love the Lord. And there will be children in the church that belong to God that do love the Lord. So that's where we see the separation, and we sometimes refer to that as an outward child and an inward child. But both of them are children. We must not lose that biblical language in the days in which we live. Yes, you can be a child without having a spiritual relationship. And that's why Jesus said to the Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus. There must be more in your life than this outward belonging to my covenant church. Same today, right? We need that same thing today, and we must never let go of that. But let's now turn to Exodus chapter 20. And let us look closely at this third commandment. And I want to take you there briefly to look at the wording of this commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What is now the heart of this commandment, congregation? Well, I took out my study books again this week to really verify what I years ago already discovered. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord. The word take. Most of us think about our tongue. About speaking. Don't swear, don't curse, as our catechism rightly points us into that direction as well. However, the word take in the Hebrew Bible never refers to words, has any reference to the mouth. It's the word bear or carry. It's the word burden. And there are two very interesting examples of it. For example, when God speaks to Cain, Cain says, Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. That's the word take. He said, I cannot bear this punishment. I cannot take this punishment. I'll give you another example. Isaiah 53. When Isaiah speaks about Jesus bearing the sins of his people. That's the word take. He bore the sins of his people. So sometimes our King James Version translates this very word with the same bear. In this verse, in this commandment, it's translated with the word take. And that's perhaps where a little bit of the narrow interpretation of this commandment has come from, as if it only refers to saying bad words or breaking your vows that you have spoken in the name of the Lord. So this commandment goes much deeper. God says in this commandment, take not, bear not my name in vain. Let's look at the word name. What's the word name mean? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in God in vain. The word name means Lord's character. That refers to his being, to his person, to who he is. That's far more than a name. That is a description of his very glorious being. And then, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. That means in an empty way, in a hypocritical way, in a way that doesn't show substance, in a way that doesn't redeem the very depth of my name. That's the third commandment. Hear Jesus pray in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. And our Heidelberg Catechism expounds the third commandment in this answer on the Lord's Day. What does it mean? Hallowed be thy name. First, that I may rightly know thee, and that I may sanctify thee, and glorify thee, and praise thee in all thy works, that I may so order my life, that I may so live, my thoughts, my words and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather be honored and praised on my account. That's the third commandment. That I may live in such a way that I would never cast a shadow on the name, on the character, on the being of God. Now you could never maybe swear a curse. But if your life is so that it is shallow, dishonorable, doesn't shed a light, you take his name in vain. So understanding this heart of the third commandment, which being much broader than just a cursing and an oath issue, is that we are to carry the name of God into everything we do. So I can break the third commandment by saying nothing? Yes. I can break the third commandment by not being involved in cursing and swearing? Yes. I am to do everything in this word or in this world in a way that brings an attention to God's character that is glorifying. And you may be wondering tonight, why in the world did you read Deuteronomy 14 in connection with the third commandment? Well, just let me read you the first verse again. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. You belong to me. You are my children. You shall not cut yourself, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. God says, look, you should not make any marks on your body. That was a culture of death that has something to do with a death culture. He says, I don't want you to do that. Why not? Because you bear my name. Because you belong to me. And I want the whole world to see around you that you don't do that because you belong to me. You are bearing out my name in the way you live, even when you cut yourself. And there are many other examples in which God wants every aspect of holiness to bear out in the daily way in which we live. We're all responsible to never bring a dishonor on the name. And parents, have you never felt that? When your teenagers begin to have no respect for your name. You know, I always say that the biggest problem with teenagers is that they don't have any respect for your idols.
And what is your biggest idol?
That's my name. And I see my teenagers going in the direction and say, you know, I wonder what people are going to think of me now. Not what wrong they do, but what they're going to think of me. You see? What of me? Well, my name. If I see my kids go in that direction, what are they going to think of Pastor Vergonst? It's my name that I'm concerned about. Right? And you all know that feeling. When your kids misbehave or do silly thing or foolish thing, you feel embarrassed. Why? Well, everybody's going to think about your name. That's what God is after in the third commandment. Make sure you live so that you do not bear the name. I bear God's name spiritually upon me, children. You do too. May I remind you of your baptized forehead tonight? That name of God. No, nobody can see the writing of that. But everybody ought to see that you bear that name in an honorable way. I have never been in the Marines or in the Navy or in the Army. But I suppose if I would have been, you would wear the uniform and the badge of the Army of the United States with a certain sense of pride. Wouldn't you? And you would do all to bring honor to that country that you represent. That's the third commandment. Don't bear my name in vain. Now the extent of this commandment then goes much farther than what we usually consider. Let us consider that together after we sing with one another on Psalter 38. Verses 1 through 5. Jehovah's perfect law restored the soul again. 38, we'll sing all five verses. So having looked at the heart of the third commandment, let's then for a moment consider the extent of it. What now is all involved in what God deals with in the third commandment? And really in some congregation I could say there is nothing that is not involved in your life that does not tie into the third commandment. Nothing. Hallowed be thy name is that every aspect of my life, my words, my speaking, my silences, my actions, my reactions, my choices, my activities, my relations, everything, my eating and my drinking, my use of resources and non-use of resources, my work, my play, everything, Lord, may I reflect thy holy name in an honorable way. You know, God draws this special dedication to every aspect of life in the Scripture. Let me read you an example from the prophet Amos. He says this to Israel: for three transgressions Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Here it comes. Because you sell the righteous for silver, bribery, and the poor for a pair of shoes. You pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. You turn aside the meek, the way of the meek. A man and his father go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. Notice this whole list of sins: covetousness, materialism, sexual immorality. You are taking my name in vain. There is no aspect that is not included in the third commandment. That's why God's punishment is so serious. I will not hold you guiltless when you take my name in vain. That's no innocent thing to do. That's not just a matter of words. You dishonor my character as you drag it, as it were, through the mud of your actions and your being. See, that's why this is such a serious commandment. Take not and bear not the name of God in vain. This line, congregation, is drawn into the greatest details in the book of Deuteronomy. If you take the time to study the book of Deuteronomy, you'll repeatedly hear in Leviticus, "For I, the Lord, thy God, am holy." You read it everywhere. You read it in terms of cutting yourself. Don't do, because I'm the Lord thy God, I'm holy. You read it about eating and drinking. You read it in connection with tattoos. You read it even in this one. Make sure, children, God says, that you stand up for the elderly people. Rise up for the hoary head. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, holy. Even that is a reflection of the character of God. Standing up for someone who is elderly and showing them respect for their age and for their position, as it were. Hear about this one. God is a holy God. Everything is included in the book of Deuteronomy, even going to the toilet is. Deuteronomy 23 says, "Thou shalt have a place outside the camp whither thou shalt go abroad. And thou shalt take a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou art ease thyself," when you go to the toilet, "that you dig therewith, and shall turn back and cover that which cometh from thee." Why? "For the Lord thy God walks in the midst of the camp, to deliver thee and to give thee up. Therefore shall the camp be holy." This is an unusual legislation in the days of Moses. Nobody was so particular about that aspect. But God is. Why? "Because I am walking in the midst of you. I'm a holy God. And you are to reflect that. Even with those hygienic things that I legislate to you." You see, there's nothing in the whole life of you and me that is in some way exempt from this third commandment. To remind the Israelites of that, congregation, God has surrounded the Israelites with all these laws about the clean and the unclean animals. Now, there's a health purpose for that. We'll go into that for now. But there's another purpose for that, too. I think Andrew Bonar, in his commentary, really beautifully explains that. He says, every time the Israelites walked around, that whole land was teeming full of animals and little creatures and little unclean animals. Every time they would be reminded, God is holy. That's unclean. Don't touch. Don't go along with that. Don't eat that. Don't even touch this animal. And there's that deer walking, that beautiful, clean animal. So constantly they are drawn to this aspect of God's holiness and unholiness. God surrounded them with that. These cues would come to them wherever they walked, wherever they sat, in order to remind them, you are a holy people because you carry my name. Do we live like that? God will not hold them guiltless. We'll experience God's judgings and judgments. Now, the third commandment, of course, deals with our words, too. And rightly so, in our catechism, we hear about the words that we speak. Because words are important. They are to be truthful. That's why our catechism speaks about no perjury. No breaking of laws. No rash swearing. Yeah, but also no abusing and profaning of the name of the Lord by silence and by faking that you didn't hear. So just ignore it. He says, when you do that, in that sin, you become a breaking of the third commandment and partaker of these horrible sins. Now, words are incredibly important vehicles. Words don't belong to you. We're the only creatures that can communicate like we do. Words is God's invention. Language is His gift. Our forefathers would say it's part of the image of God, part of the wider image, language ability to communicate. And that's why Jesus says, every idle word will come back. Because words are a reflection. And there's not a word that comes out of my lips that God doesn't hear and God doesn't remember. So that's clear. That taking of the name of the Lord's vain is also in our words. Words are to be honorable. They are to give a wonderful aroma of the Lord Jesus. And how much we fail in that, don't we? How much we fail in what Jesus says. Neither let filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor jesting, but rather rather giving of thanks come out of our mouth. Words are to be praiseful. Thankful, substantial. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because, and notice this, friends, let no man deceive you with vain words. That's the word vain again. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain. The way I speak to my children, and my kids will know. Those are not words, always, in a tone or in a manner, that ought to be spoken by someone who has to bearing the name of Christ. The way that we speak to our spouse, the way we speak to our neighbors, to our workers. Words are so loaded. And so important. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That word means corrupting. Let no word come of your mouth that causes corruption in relationships, in the minds of the other person. Who of us here is not guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain, not bearing the aroma of God through the words we speak? Of course, our third commandment deals with our body. And Paul writes in Ephesians 5, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I'm thinking of the Hebrew culture of this clean and unclean. Watch out. Don't touch the unclean. Walk circumspectly. Be careful what you get involved with. Don't be as a fool, but as a wise, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is, because that will of the Lord is important to you and it is important to God. So we are to keep our bodies pure. Why? Because they're a temple of the Holy Ghost. They bear the name of God. They're not your bodies, they're His temples. Can you imagine desecrating the temple in Solomon? Can you imagine desecrating the tabernacle? God says to His people, your body is my temple. And don't bear the name of God on your body in an unholy way. So that includes all good and healthy and restraining habits. God forbidded the cutting of the body. He forbids the marking of tattoos on the body. It's becoming a crazy thing in the days in which we live. Tattoos. It's the latest fad, it looks like it. But my friends, that's a no-no in God's book. Besides health reasons, there is another reason. I am the Lord thy God. You bear the name of God in an invisible way, but also in a visible way, your actions. And therefore, tattoos, he says, are out. We must not use those. Because in the Bible time, but also today, they are reflecting an association with unholiness. There's probably no place where we take the name of the Lord more in vain than in our prayer life. Think about it. More cursing is done in prayers than in any other time of our life. Taking the name of the Lord, I call upon the name of God. And in the meantime, I'm shopping, or I'm traveling, or I'm doing something else. I don't even know what I said. I know we all struggle with that, but I just want to bring out tonight that is a real sin when we are praying like that. And let us confess that then to the Lord. That is not useful. That is sinful to pray thoughtless and meaningless and repetitious prayers. No, profanity, friends, is not just swearing and loose references to God. It's also a loose and an irreverent use of His name. God rejects that. Now we can think about the making and the living out of the vows we make, and our catechism also speaks about that. That we must not make vows in the name of the Lord and then break them. You know, to swear an oath is a serious thing. Question 102 brings it out well when it says that when we swear an oath, we call upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that He will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. To swear an oath, that's to call God to witness against you if you would break your word. And if we do it in the name of the Lord, just think about our marriage vows and think about our vows as we give ourselves to bring up our children, vows in office. You know, those are serious moments in our lives when we call upon the name of the Lord to make a vow, and how sadly we so break those. There's one more way I think we may look at this third commandment. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. You know, children, I used to hear this statement often from my father. Remember, do not take the name of the Lord to the places where you cannot meet the Lord in peace. Remember that you having a baptized and a dedicated and a specialness to yourself. And don't take the name of the Lord in vain in that regard. And let's think about the use of our eyes and our ears. We are to be gatekeepers of our eyes and of our ears. Why? Because they're not your eyes and not your ears. They belong to the Creator God who has separated you. And we need to therefore carefully guard what is coming in, as well, of course, what is coming out of our heart. I'm thinking of this scripture here, Proverbs chapter 4, where God says, keep your heart with all diligence, For out of it are the issues of life. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, not to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And dear congregation, young and old, let's consider that in connection with what I read tonight to you. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now we need to apply that to many areas of our life. When Paul writes, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The word excess means ruin, leads to poverty. Now we know what alcohol does. Devastates families, devastates people, devastates lives, devastates our society. Can even devastate the life of a child of God. Think of Noah and the curse that came in his family. So, not only alcohol God is thinking about in that verse, though. There's all kinds of other ways in which we can drink of the wine of the world. May I just again remind you of entertainment, the viewing habits, the listening habits. Also, that is connected to the third commandment place. Let's remember that. Watch that we don't make ourselves drunk with the spirit of unholiness, with the spirit that leads to all kinds of wrong thinking, wrong ideas. That's the choices we make. And what do we look at? What do we allow our children to look at, to listen to? What do we surround them with? Is it holiness? Is it a holy input? Parents, shall we be better watchmen and better gatekeepers in that? Especially in the day in which we live, where all this internet connection is in our homes, and where all these videos and all these entertaining things are flowing into our lives. We cannot allow to be not a gatekeeper for our younger children. And we as older ones cannot allow ourselves not to be a watchful gatekeeper. These ears and these eyes that are holy do not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. What do I mean they're holy? That doesn't mean they're sinless. No, I mean they're set aside. Special use. If I may bring it to a conclusion tonight. Holy are the cups, the saucers, the plates, the snuffers, the tongs. Those little instruments that were used in the temple. And we all know the story of Belshazzar, Daniel 5. When in that last night of his life, he takes out these golden dishes of the tabernacle or the temple of Solomon. And he says, let's have those on our party tonight. And then God writes, tiku, tiku, meaning euphrosim on the wall. Now what was so special about those cups? They were just golden cups. No, not just golden cups. They were holy cups. They were cups that bore the name of the Lord. And so God says, no, Belshazzar, your father had respect for my name. He put him in the cellar. And you with a bold mocking brings him onto this feast. And that's it. Tonight you will be dying. Now, what is a cup? That's far less than what you and I are. And what our children are. Take not the name of the Lord in vain. Parents, let's take this commandment much more tender as we raise our children that God has written his name on when you brought him here for baptism. His name. And I am the gatekeeper and the custodian of that child as he grows up. And so do I have it on my own responsibility. Take not the name of the Lord in vain. Well, I hope I have opened your mind a little bit tonight. That this third commandment goes a little bit farther than just rash swearing and cursing. Than what I usually understood it to be as I grew up. And hopefully tonight you will see, friends, that it is much deeper than that. But let me end with pointing you tonight. I'm sure that no one of us this evening feels very encouraged about themselves. I hope you don't, because then you didn't listen very well.
Who of us have not taken the name of the Lord in vain? Maybe a curse never came out of your lips. But none of us can walk away tonight saying, well, I kept that command. But let me just end then with pointing you tonight to that fountain of forgiveness. There is a cleansing fountain opened for sin. I need to be there tonight. You need to be there. Yeah, over these sermon notes it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's go there tonight. There's one who never took the name of God in vain. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for His sake, we can be pardoned also for this commandment. I gave you a poem on your outline. Let's close with that. I want a principle within of jealous, godly fear, and sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or fond desire to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire, that I from thee no more may part, no more thy goodness grief, the filial or childlike awe, the feeling of the heart, the tender conscience give. Quick as the glancing of an eye, O God, my conscience make, awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. If to the right or left I stray, that moment, Lord, reprove, and let me weep that hour away for having grieved thy love. Oh, may the least omission pain my well-instructed soul and drive me to the blood again, which makes the wounded whole. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, as we have reviewed the depth and breadth of this third commandment tonight and have begun to understand that this extends far, much farther than the swearing and cursing and the taking of thy name in vain in oaths that we break. And will thou, O gracious God, use this message tonight to open our eyes for the deep need we have for thy redeeming work, for thy cleansing ministry, but also for thy sanctifying spirit. O God, we bless thee for having been so long suffering with us, even in our ignorance perhaps, of the depth of thy commandments. And please, we pray tonight that thou so would bless us with thy spirit, that we may hallow thy name. And may in all that we are and do, and in what we not do, so reflect the glory of thy character. Thereto we need more than outward privileges. We need that inward work of thy grace and of thy Holy Spirit. O gracious God and Father, pour that Spirit in Christ's name into our hearts and lives, that we so may be filled with the Holy Ghost, that every aspect of our being, our understanding, our will, and our feelings may be filled with the Holy Ghost, and that thou would teach us how to order our footsteps. There is on our right and our left hand, Lord, and even before and behind, so much temptation today. And maybe always has been that way. But it seems today so bold and so near and so reachable. And yet, Lord, we are called to be holy and to walk in holiness. So bless us with that grace we do not have of ourselves. And we thank thee then, Lord, we could start this week again with being in thy house. Let it abide with us, that it may influence us as we go about our ways this week, in our work, in our families, in our school. And so keep us. We ask it all undeserved in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 386, the first four verses, about, O Lord, make haste to hear my cry, to thee I call, and thee rely. Psalter 386, 1 through 4. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.